God Almighty. You are the great I am. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy to be honored. You are worthy to be glorified. Lord, we see in your word over and over that you are a holy God, that you are a loving God, that you are grace, you are full of grace and full of mercy and full of truth. And Lord, in the midst of that, we recognize that you are deserving of all of our praise. You are deserving of all of our attention. Lord, I pray for all of us here. And Lord, we recognize that a lot of us here have had busy weeks, and sometimes we put the other things first in our lives, and while we should be putting you first in our lives. So Lord, I just pray that this time, that our hearts and our minds would be focused upon you. And Lord, I recognize that I myself and the Lord here, we are all sinners, and we are all in constant need of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that that you have sent your Son Jesus to die for us, for our sins on the cross. And Lord, we recognize in the midst of your holiness that you that we are in constant need of your grace and your mercy. So Lord, we come before you recognizing that we need your guidance. We need your Spirit to continue to work in our hearts and our minds to be sanctified, to live a life that is constantly more pleasing and honoring to you. And, Lord, we thank you for this community. We thank you for an opportunity to be together, to worship you, to also spend some time in your word today. And so, Lord, we also pray for Pastor Tom as he will be giving the message this morning. We pray that as he preaches from 1 Peter, as we continue our series in 1 Peter, that that your word and the words that Pastor Tom speaks will be the message that you want us to hear, and that it will be transform our lives. Lord, there are a number of things we also want to bring before you, things that are happening around the world and things that are happening in our church. Lord, we want to pray for those who are affected by the school shooting in Oregon at the community college. Lord, we continue to pray for healing in that community. Lord, we continue to pray for them as that they will find peace in you, Lord. And Lord, we also pray for just all these things that are happening, all this injustice that's happening around the world. And Lord, we just pray that, that your justice would be known, that your peace would be known in this world. And Lord, we also pray for everyone here and also around the world that are sick and are also looking for jobs, have been unemployed for a real long time or in transitioning, moving. And Lord, we just pray that you would be a constant guide as in terms of where they are in their lives right now. And so Lord, we pray for the service. We lift the service up to you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Sam, and welcome to New Community Worship, which is one of the seven congregations in our BCEC family. If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, we would love to know of your visit, and you can let us know by stopping by the welcome table at the end of our service. There you can leave your name, your email, and we can let you a little bit know, let you know a little bit more about BCEC and its various ministries. This morning, we have a testimony sharing from Kevin Fong. Kevin and his family, along with a few others from our church, went on a short-term missions trip to East Asia. And Kevin will be sharing a little bit about his time there and his experience there. But before that, we actually have a video to introduce this testimony sharing. Sanctifying us.
I've got peace like a river in my soul, for your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. These song lyrics perfectly captures what God showed me again and again through this trip. What I knew in my head became real in my heart. I heard this song sung for the first time in May. Little did I know that God was already planning to use it to help me grow. So what is it that became real? That God is sovereign and that He is faithful. He is with us in the good times and especially during the difficult times. He is always working for our good. And since what is most good is our being with Him, He places us in situations that can lead us to go to Him and walk with Him. And when we are with Him, we better experience who we are, His beloved children. And when we are sure He is with us and for us, we are empowered to step out of our comfort zone and enabled to make choices of integrity, to be vulnerable and interdependent on others, and to serve in new and different ways. So what did God do during this trip to make this real in my heart? Well, first God provided you to help us. Through our mission support letter, He called many of you, and you responded by giving financially and pledging to pray. The day before we arrived, I sent emails to 76 addresses, and then once again about every 4 or 5 days, to try to give you all a sense of our daily life there and to ask for your prayers. And then beginning with the second email, I was really counting on you to be praying for us because we were facing unexpected issues and changes and we really needed prayer. So you were my very much needed prayer support team. And through your prayer and ours, God took care of everything. Troubles that seemingly should have come our way didn't. But through it, God led us to Him in prayer and increased my certainty of His sovereignty and faithfulness. So thank you, all of you here who prayed, and I hope you also were blessed in the time you spent with God in prayer. Second, God provided a support team for us overseas. Pastor Chu and his wife, several people who drove us around, and several people who cooked lunch and dinner, and still another person who donated an apartment for 6 of the people on the team to live in. Through them, God cared for us, for our well-being and our comfort. On the fourth night, Ethan and I decided to stay at Pastor Chu's house. So earlier that day, having heard that we were going to stay there, he installed an air conditioner in our bedroom, the only one in his apartment. The next day, Wednesday, Ethan and I skipped out on our after-lunch nap at his house so I could go get coffee at Paula, you know, that sort of American fast food place. So I had not had coffee since Saturday, so I was really dying for coffee. Anyway, we told him where we were going, and the next morning, Pastor Chu had run out and bought a whole box of instant coffee and had it on the table for breakfast. And then later that day, they built a shelf so that we could have easier access to our luggage. So instead of putting our luggage on the floor, we could put them on 2 shelves. And then because they saw it in our luggage that we had laundry, they took our laundry and went and washed it, and then they hung it up to dry. So, I mean, God was so faithful. I mean, He had people just do these things for us when we were not expecting it at all. Third, God brought together a group of strangers to fulfill His purposes, to minister to the city by tutoring English and sharing Christ's love in deed and word, and just as important, to minister to each other as we live and work together. And God was incredibly faithful, enabling us to do both. One parent at the parenting seminars came and said that her children come home so happy every day, and it's so different from the way it normally is. But the overseas team included my family, Helena, Caitlin, and Ethan, and Angel from here in New Community, Angel's mom, May, Peter and Olivia from Newton Mandarin, Peter's daughter, Joanna, from Newton Cantonese, and from BCEC Chinatown, Lee Min from Mandarin, Mei Hua from Cantonese, and Stormy from English, and finally from China, Sunny. And before we signed up to go, outside of our family, we only knew Angel and her mom, Mei. Her mom asked us to go. The other 7 were strangers, and it was the same for most of the team. Then because Sunny and Olivia were living in China, and Caitlin was at college, and then she was in China, our full team first met after we arrived there. And this was completely different from other missions trips that we'd been on, where the full team met together for months and months of team building and bonding and all sorts of activities. So we didn't really know what to expect, meeting people for the first time. But in our time together, God not only helped us to work together well in tutoring, He blessed us with opportunities to know each other on more than just a superficial level. With many of the team members, we shared testimonies, our struggles, our histories, our backgrounds, and our challenges. And we talked about relationships, you know, even dating and stuff like that for the younger ones, parents, vocations, and even talked about the theology around suffering. And through our sharing, I could see how God had worked and was still working faithfully in their lives. You can read some of their sharing in the last BCEC Connections newsletter. Fourth, God honored my and Helena's desire to again go on a missions trip with our children. 13 years ago, we went to with Caitlin and Ethan to Pearl Reservation and with Sam and Bill and Terry. And it was our hope then that someday we could go again with our family. And God was faithful and provided us that opportunity. And so last, now I'm taking all of Pastor Tom's time, because of the city's earthquake and the loss and suffering, God had led us early on to choose Joseph as our Bible story for the high school students. But in those first few days when we were there, we thought we would not be able to teach it. But as God worked everything out, we did teach it during the second week. But through the preparation and also through the teaching of Joseph, as the students read aloud from Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50, and as we also watched Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, God taught me again of His sovereignty and faithfulness. Joseph says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." He was talking to his brothers who had him sold him. "And as for you," again talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So the psalm says, even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good and for your glory. God is sovereign and He is faithful. Thank you.
Guys who are on this team, come on, we're going to pray for you guys. Come on up. Can we turn off the lights, too? Thanks. We're going to pray. We're so excited that God has both blessed you and used you to be a blessing.
Whoa.
And so let's rise. Let's pray for these our brothers and sisters who've been blessed of God and used of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed poured out your goodness and your spirit upon Kevin, Helena, Ethan, and Angel. Okay. And we thank you for the entire team. We thank you for the ways in which you showed yourself to be faithful and good and sovereign in them and in their team and in the ways in which they ministered, but also that you used them to demonstrate your love and your grace to all those they met. And so we thank you, O God, that you are good and faithful, you're sovereign, and that you always do that which is good and best for us and for your glory. And so we thank you, we ask that you continue to pour out your spirit upon them, that as they continue to live and work and minister, that they experience your goodness and your love each and every day. And for all those they touched, O Lord God, by your grace, that they will continue to grow and draw near to Christ. And so we thank you for opportunities to be your hands and your feet in Jesus. We pray this in His name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, let's give them a hand and let's greet one another in Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you and also with you as we greet each other. Come on in the aisles and greet one another and pass the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you.
for the Unison Scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here today. We're going to try to figure out how to do this since my connection is all confused.
This morning, I know the kind of risque title, and sometimes people think that I'm thinking about ecstasy, the drug. And I'm not talking about the drug, okay? So it's not ecstasy, the drug. John's laughing. Problem these days. Is this working? Is that better?
The better. Oh, that's even better. So not the drug. Talk about ecstasy, not the drug. Neither am I talking about masochism, you know, whatever. That it's not about that either. Anyway, these things go together. What I am talking about is this word in the New Testament in the book of Peter that talks about rejoicing exceedingly, passionately. This idea that we are to rejoice, we are to have full joy here in this passage, and in the context of pain and suffering. And how do we do that? How do we understand that? Theologians call that theodicy, as we try to understand the problem of evil and suffering in the world. And Kevin alluded to that this morning as well. And as we think about that today, we're going to be talking about how do we find joy, ecstasy in God, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trial and tribulation and pain. Where is the hope? Where is the living hope Pastor Steve talked about last week? How do we experience that and know that? We're going to have clues towards that today. And I'm going to say that I don't have the answer to the theodicy question. No answers, but like Peter Kreef, who wrote the book, and he's a professor at BC up there, Making Sense Out of Suffering, he suggests that we begin by saying that we don't have the easy answers, but we do have perhaps clues that God has given us to this mystery of what it means to trust in a God that exists, trust in a God who's sovereign, trust in a God who is good, and yet there is evil and suffering in the world. So we're going to look at that question this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit. We recognize that this is can be in some ways ethereal, but it's very personal. We come as those who have experienced ourselves grief and loss and difficulty. Perhaps some of us in this room today are going through trials and tribulations. And Father, we, like the people that Peter was talking to, are tempted to give up, tempted to shake our fists at you. But we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit this day, that your Spirit would come and minister insight, encouragement, and a living hope, even though we're in the midst of difficulty and hardship. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. So we're in the book of Peter. We're in the second, the third of the series, and we're calling this series Trekking Home, Hopefully. Trekking Home, Hopefully, not because we're hopefully going home, but we're in the midst of trekking. We are trekking with hope. Okay, trekking with hope. The idea of trekking, of course, we have this idea that it's a long journey that's oftentimes difficult. We talk about how when we're coming down and up to a mountain or back from a long trip, it feels like a trek and we're coming home, and what it means to have hope in the midst of that kind of journey. So we're talking about this, and the Apostle Peter is called in some ways the Apostle of Hope, and is ministering to a people who are enduring difficulty and things like that. So we're going to talk about that today. And as we do, I want to put a face on some of this, and sometimes we... and so we recognize in the last week and a half that another horrific shooting has happened there in Oregon. We prayed for that and for the families. And these are the victims and their families and others who have been, these are ones who passed away, and others, of course, who are still recovering in the hospital. And we wonder how could this be, and how could family members of survivors still find hope and faith in God when life is so difficult, when there is so much pain and so much suffering. And we hope to begin to address that, because we recognize that we do live in a world that is filled with pain and suffering, and yet we can still have a living hope in Christ. And how is that so? How can that be? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And as we do that, I want to talk about three things. If you look at the next slide, and the first is the nature, the inevitability and the nature of suffering. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about a living hope and how we can find that, and how we can have, that's what three is supposed to be over on the side, inexpressible joy in the suffering. So we're going to talk about these things. And this morning, let's take quickly at the first item there, the inevitability and the nature. We're going to talk about the nature first. I think it's helpful to sometimes help us to think a little bit about this and put on your thinking caps a little bit, that there are different kinds of suffering, different kinds of hardship that befall people. And sometimes we call that natural, that which is natural suffering, or what people would consider things that happen to everyone, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I consider myself the ugly. So it happens to everybody, no matter what. And some theologians put that in the non-moral and the moral category. What is non-moral? It's very clear. Things like disasters in the world, whether they're earthquakes in East Asia, or floods and hurricanes and droughts and forest fires, all these things, these affect people. But it's not moral, right? Someone didn't sit back and pull the trigger explicitly on any of these things. They happen, and people suffer, and pain and death, things happen, right? Also in the non-moral category, decay and death. We recognize that we are physical beings, and the older I get, the more I realize that I'm not invincible, and this little body over here is decaying. And so there's sickness, there's death, there's disease, and these things affect everybody. The good, the bad, the ugly. But they're also not only non-moral, but they're also sort of moral or immoral things that cause suffering, right? When we have systemic evil in the world, when things happen, when evil people make mistakes, that people do, these things happen. And so when we have governments that oppress people, when there are wars, when there's pollution, all these kind of things, we recognize that produce joblessness, homelessness, lack of food and clothing and all these things, poverty and oppression, we recognize that these things also are in our world, and it's part of living in a fallen world. But it happens to everybody, right? It happens across the board. It's not aimed at anyone in particular, generally speaking. Okay? These are sort of the natural aspects of decay in our world. But there's also, and if you think about a spectrum, I think of that in one spectrum, sort of the middle of the spectrum is what I call another category. The third category is a conflict of worldviews. Conflict of worldviews. And so as those of us who are Christ followers, many of us and most of us in this room are Christ followers, we recognize that Scripture is our guide and God is the one who's the ultimate authority. And so we live a life a certain way. We desire to, spiritually grow, and we do spiritual disciplines and so on and so forth, and that causes stress sometimes, right? Every Christian parent who says try to instill devotions and scripture memory in themselves and their kids knows there's stress connected to trying to, encourage people to walk with God. We know that in our world, if we follow God's commandments, that which He says is best for us, He said in the area of romance. In the area of romance, there will be fidelity in marriage and chastity in singleness. And we know that that is a problem in our world, right? That is a natural conflict with lots of things that the world is telling us. And so there's a conflict of worldview. We know that in the business world, there's a strong temptation to take care of the bottom line and focus only on the bottom line. And sometimes people even fudge on those things, right? We do things that are barely legal. We know that as Christ followers, we want to be those who are completely ethical and care not just about the bottom line in terms of finance, but also in terms of people. And sometimes there's a clash of worldviews there, right? recognize in relationships that we recognize that, you know, those of us who are Christ followers want to do that which is best and good, you know, for the other person and for all peoples, and yet sometimes, you know, that causes other kinds of conflicts. And so we recognize, as a student, we recognize, hey, the world says whatever you do so in order to get ahead, right? And so, you know, many of our classmates and things like that are, you know, kind of fudging on plagiarism, fudging on test-taking and all those kind of things. But those of us who are Christ followers have a different master. We're serving a different, you know, a set of principles. And so there's a conflict. And when people look at us and go, well, why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you doing what everyone else is doing? There's a conflict in worldview. So there's that middle area, which I call implicit. Implicit, if you call it that, tension or persecution. It's implicit. And then we go over to the final side, I think we call explicit persecution, right? We know that happens in the world. If, Peter, as we talk about this, also say that Peter is talking about those categories. And why I talk about these categories is the Apostle Peter says there are various kinds, and here we'll go back here. I'm sorry. The reference is, why I'm going to talk about this, is that in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So there are various trials, whether they're of the natural order, or they're conflicts in world views, or the last category is explicit persecution. We know that in our world, in 1 Peter, also talks about in chapter 5, how our brothers are suffering direct persecution. And it's true, if we look around the world, we see in China, there's a province in China today that is tearing down crosses off all these churches because they don't want that symbol in their province, right? And it's sanctioned by the central government. We know that there are people who are being persecuted by the government of Turkey because they are Christ followers. They're shutting down churches and arresting people. We know that ISIL in the Middle East is persecuting, actively persecuting, putting labels for Nazareth, those are Nazareth followers, on the houses of those people they are threatening to either kill or to levy taxes on or to leave. That's the only choice that they have. And now, of course, many of those who are refugees, fleeing Syria and fleeing the Middle East are also believers. They have basically effectively created a religious cleansing of that area, right? By war and civil war and threatening, they have eliminated what used to be 2,000 years of Christian history in that area of the Middle East. There's explicit persecution. We see that out there in our world. And it's also happening in other areas where there is militant Hinduism and militant Buddhism. It's not just militant Islam, right? It happens all over the world. So persecution happens. But persecution happens here in the United States as well. And I'm not saying every single instance, but there are, for instance, you know, when we talked about this Oregon thing, yes, perhaps, you know, the different conflicting episodes, reports of what happened there, certainly some of the people were asked what their religion was. And at least one or two of them admitted they were Christ followers or a Christian or a Catholic. And the perpetrator of that crime said, good, then you'll meet God in a moment. And he shot them in the head. Certainly two of them at least was that the question. So here we recognize that even in our world or in, you know, South Carolina in Charleston just a few months ago, right? The shooting in the church at a prayer meeting. What is that about? What is that about? Yes, it was about race, but I think it was also about it being in a church at a prayer meeting. So we recognize that there's lots going on. There's lots going on. And it spans the gamut. And we recognize that I think the Apostle Peter is talking about perhaps all of that. Various kinds of trials. Because we respond to all of them. They affect us, whether it's in the natural order, whether it is conflicts in worldviews, or whether it's explicit persecution. We, as Christ followers, those of us in this room, the Christ followers, need to respond in faith and understanding what God is doing and how He's going to help us through. Okay? So that's the first point. The first point is various and that they're inevitable. Here, sometimes people interpret that as, in that verse it says, if necessary, that's a conditional clause. Actually, that's probably a more one of those rhetorical things. It's not if necessary, it's just the idea. Certainly the Apostle Paul reminded people, for all those who want to be godly will be persecuted, right? Will have trials of all sorts. And so we recognize that it is inevitable. And later on in 1 Peter, he reminds people that we are to not be surprised. 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised, beloved. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. It's inevitable. So don't be surprised when we encounter conflict, difficulty, trials, tribulation, and pain. That gives sort of the big context. Next slide. I want to talk a little bit about what we're learning in terms of living hope in the midst of all this. Living hope, what is the living hope that we have? And I think there's a basis of living hope in this mysterious purposes of God in our suffering. And I say mysterious because we cannot, and I come as one who is recognized that this is very touchy for some. Okay, and so recognize that it is not a slam dunk answer. There is no one answer. These are towards an answer. Okay, so as you apply them to your own life or people that you're trying to minister to and care for, here it is. What does it mean? What does it mean? What might it mean? The first is the sobering purpose. The sobering purpose. In this passage, we see verse 6. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. What's the this referring to? The stuff that comes after, the stuff that comes before. The stuff that comes before is the answer. In this, all the things that the Apostle Peter has said before, it is the living hope that we have, it's the inheritance that we have, it is Christ that we have. These things are is what we rejoice in. And how does that affect why we should live soberly? Because I think it's because we forget that we are not home yet. Sometimes. Especially those of us who are Americans, who are living in this land of plenty and of opportunity. We create this world in which we come from comfortable places, we get comfortable jobs and comfortable living conditions, and we drive around comfortable cars, and we live in the comfortable suburbs, and we think that sometimes that we are captains of our own destiny, and that this bubble that we've created of comfort and peace and security is also real. And what's sobering about pain and suffering is it punctures and this delusion, right? Because you can turn the channel when you watch all these terrible things on TV. You can go back to your football game, you can go back to your gourmet show, or you can go back to all these kind of things. But when there's pain, all of a sudden we recognize that we are not in control. We are not sovereign, and we live in a broken world. For all those reasons we talked about before, we live in a broken world and we're not home yet. Every time we experience pain, I think as C.S. Lewis has said, it reminds us that we are yearning for something that is yet not here. We're yearning for the ultimate peace. We're yearning for love that is beyond the brokenness that we feel, right? We are yearning for these things every time we experience pain and suffering, loneliness, heartbreak, excruciating, debilitating kind of pain. We recognize that we're not home yet. It reminds us that it's sobering that we're not in control. My son was a football star, Joshua, at least for like 3 games. He thought he was, freshman team. He was running over he was a running back, and he had this helmet. He looked really cool in his uniform. He was running. He made a bunch of touchdowns. He said, yeah, this is going to be the most famous Lee brother because he's so good on the football field. And he was zooming and, high kicking everything until 4th game, freshman year. Somebody caught him, illegally, but caught him nonetheless and landed on him on the side. So all that pressure came this way, and it snapped his collarbone. And it went, instead of just tick, it was like tick. So in the x-ray you could see it like this. And the doc said, well, you could leave it. It'll eventually grow and back. And he said, yeah, but that means this side will be an inch shorter than that side. He said, yeah, but no surgery. Anyway, his baptism testimony was that incident reminded him that he needed to depend on God. Up to that point in his life, everything was hunky-dory, right? Did well in school, was popular, was athletic, captain of his own destiny. But not until something tragic and difficult for him, the pain, the realization that he's not really in charge, and helped him turn back to God and realize where his strength really comes. Perhaps some of us are in this room and saying, I don't know why God allowed this to happen. Maybe it's because he wants your attention. Another author said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Second, purifying purpose in suffering. Here, the imagery that the Apostle Peter is using is that of a lump of gold being fired and furnaced, right? Being tested, and it's being purified. You know, because when you add fire to precious metals, what happens is that the impurities, the dross, as it were, is burned off. Okay, this is the idea of purification. I tried to look up all these. We do things really differently now. We still use a lot of fire in purification. So if you're at home and trying to melt down your gold watch or whatever, it takes a long process. Fire at the beginning, fire at the end, all these chemicals. But back then it was primarily just fire. And you would, take out all the impurities and things like that by firing up a piece of gold lump. And all the other stuff would come away, and it would kind of melt into this molten, kind of thing. And you'd kind of strain it out, and that would be left with the finer gold. It refines. It purifies. Remember in the book of here, the Apostle Peter, remember when we talked about the Trinitarian reality of how we exist, God is saying, look, his purpose is to sanctify us by the Spirit in verse 2. The sanctification by the Spirit. God is in the process of making us more like his Son Jesus. We used to say marriage is not just about happiness, it's about holiness. I think I totally agree with that with Gary Thomas. But it's more than simply holiness. It's making us holy like Jesus. Right? Our job here, what God is doing, is raising children. He's not just trying to make us happy and secure in this world. He's using everything around us to purify us and to make us more like Christ. I've been reading this book by Westfall. It's called Suspicion and Faith, and talks about Freud, Marx, and Nietzsche. And they are the fathers of modern atheism. And he says, what we have to do, says Westfall, he says, we have to, instead of trying to always be against Freud, Marx, and Nietzsche, we should need to listen to their criticism. Because some of their criticism is very valid. It's like Jesus criticizing the establishment of the church, of religion, against the Pharisees. Right? We need to listen, because sometimes we're like the Pharisees. We're the establishment. And what is he saying? Is that we need to think that we sometimes don't realize that we have motives in our spirituality that are darker than what it looks like on the surface. Case in point. Westfall quotes the story of Saleri. Saleri is the prominent musician who's older than Mozart, and this is in Amadeus. Saleri is prominent, and when he was really young, he's a son of a merchant family, and he did a lot of bargaining, things like that. He grew up saying, he made a bargain with God. God, if you give me fame and fortune and skill, I will remain chaste and I will give to charity all my life. I'll be committed to chastity and charity. But the bargain was, as long as God did his part. So on the outside, everyone saw Sir Larry. He was, wow, he was, you know, always caring for the poor, doing all these things, you know, in terms of charity. He was always being, you know, faithful to his wife and all these kind of things because God was fulfilling his part. He was becoming prominent and everyone knew who he was. He was successful and all these kind of things. But then Mozart, well, how's it go? Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, right? Comes along, this young upstart who's a womanizer, who drinks, who does all these things, and he's brilliant as a musician. And so Salieri's star drops as Mozart's star rises. And the scene, Salieri gets so fed up, he realizes that he will never be like Mozart. He will never, even though Mozart, you know, he will never attain to that kind of skill level and that kind of beautiful music. He says in anger that he rejects God because God has not fulfilled his part of the bargain. So Salieri goes and he says, forget it. I am not going to be chased. I'm not going to care about charity anymore. He goes out and he takes a mistress for many years. He goes out and resigns all his positions of charity work and things like that. Why? Because originally, what looked like charity and chastity for God's sake, was really his deeper motives was his own selfishness. What does pain and suffering do? It surfaces our idols. It surfaces those things that we think are more important to us than God. If our son gets sick, and Lord forbid he passes, sometimes we think, well, God's not worth it to follow because he didn't fulfill his promise. We didn't get into the school that we worked so hard for all these years. We get rejected. And we can't afford to go to some of the other schools. We end up in a school that's like fourth down our list. God didn't fulfill his promise. Why should I, or a job that I don't have? If those things are more important to us than God, pain and suffering reveals that. It helps us expose and depose our idols if we respond to pain and suffering with faith. Next. Strengthening purposes. Here, James, I want to just refer to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1 reminds us that God has purpose. And it's not just negative to refine us from the idols, but also positive. Count it all joy. Again, James, another author. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So suffering, pain, and trials has a purpose that we can find joy in as much as God is using it to strengthen our faith, make us more steadfast, eventually to make us more perfect and complete in Christ. You see that? I have a friend in the Chinese congregation who's training for the marathon. And he says, you know, every few months he has to go a little bit further, right? Every he's training, goes to the 3K, the 5K, the 10K, half marathon, and then he has to go three-quarter marathon. Finally, he's going to try to make it to the marathon. Each one of those is more painful in some ways, right? More stressful, more enduring. He has to keep going. And God is doing that in us. You know, we used to say, no pain, no gain, right? I think it's my buddy Terrence, who's not here, who says things like, pain is just weakness leaving the body. Right? Something of physical activity. But God, that's what God is doing. God is strengthening us so that we might be growing in Christ, that we might be, even as we endure all these things, that we are growing in Christ. You know, when all those brothers and sisters at Emmanuel African Methodist Church were killed in cold blood, just a few days later, the entire congregation was able to personally and publicly forgive the perpetrator. How does that happen? How does that happen? Except when God is using even hardship and difficulty, not just to purge sin, but to strengthen and to make us more of what He wants us to be. You see, some aspects of who we are cannot be revealed until there's fire. There's something about the very character of trial, tribulation, and hardship that form our characters that cannot be otherwise formed. God is doing something in our character, in our hearts. He has a strengthening purpose. Next, He has a testing purpose. Here, back to 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter saying, look, there's a tested genuineness to your faith. And it's tested by fire. This idea of testing is not unlike, you know, taking tests in school. We hate tests. I hate tests in school. But what it does is that it really does kind of demonstrate the authenticity of the knowledge and the proficiency that we have, right? So this idea of testing, that we are tested, so it demonstrates to ourselves, to God, and in the context of Job, you know, even to Satan, the realness, the genuineness, you know, of our faith. They say one of the tests of silver, of pure silver, is that you fire it. You fire it until it glows red. And then you stop. And then anything that is not pure silver will turn and burn underneath. But silver will remain polished, shiny silver. When the three friends of Daniel, my brain goes blank, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right, when they said to the king, we know our God is able to save us, but even if He does not, we will not bend our knee to worship your idol. What is that? They're being tested literally in the furnace, right? To demonstrate, not their lack. I'm not even sure it was their faith that needed to be buttressed. But it was to test them and to demonstrate to the king, to the world, that their faith was real. Sometimes God puts us in those places. In our long-term struggles, perhaps, with a habitual sin or relationships that haven't worked out, proving, testing the genuineness of our faith. He's got a purpose in it. Next. This is hard. I didn't know how, I put it in quotation marks because the idea of reward is complicated. But certainly here in this passage, it talks about how it is, verse 6b, that's because I'm in James and not Peter. That helps. I've got to go to James, back to Peter. There you go, no wonder. Here you go. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test, the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. The result in the praise, the glory, and honor. Commentators are split. Whose
praise, glory, and honor? Ours or God's? Answer? Probably both. But there is a sense in which, and we read verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is that? That means something about how we respond in faith, and the genuineness of our faith is in some ways being rewarded and going to be rewarded when Christ is revealed at the final judgment. Right? That which happens now is going to be given to us in our account then, and we will be commended, as Christ said, as good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's joy. You see, this living faith that we're living in the here and now gives us the realization that yes, life can be hard now and we are rejoicing now, but there's going to be even greater joy, greater honor and glory and praise when Christ is revealed, because our faith has been genuine. So we rejoice because we know that that's true. God's purpose is using all these things to make us like Christ and proving and preparing us for the future. Finally, God's glory. Right here, we clearly, it's the both and. It's the praise and the honor and the glory are not only ours, but it's specifically and particularly for God. A week ago, we had the eclipse of the moon. Right? Eclipse of the moon. And it was so cool. Like, you'd go outside and all of a sudden the moon was full, and all of a sudden the shadow of the earth went across and it turned a little bit red, and then you kind of saw it eclipsed. And I said, oh yeah, that's a reminder, right? It's a reminder that the moon has no luminosity, right, in and of itself, right? It does not emanate light. We see light in the moon only because it reflects what? The light from the sun. Our glory, our honor, everything that we will receive only is a reflection of God and our participation with Him in Christ Jesus. Our union with Christ is that which gives us the glory. It is not that which we ourselves own. And even so, the glory that we'll have, like the crowns, the crown of glory, what are we going to do with those when we, Revelation reminds us we're going to toss them back. Right? Because it is God who's going to receive all the honor, all the glory. He is the one that deserves it all. We are simply the derivative receivers, not the primary. Oh, sounds like football. Anyway, the glory is not ours. It is God's. So we come. I suggest that, to wrap it up, living hope. Our living hope is in the mysterious and good purposes of God because of these things. They're clues to what we're going through and why God is allowing these to happen. But also, there's an inexpressible joy in the personal and loving presence of God. Those last verses, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. One of the greatest things is that this is not just something ethereal out there. The purposes of the mysterious and good purposes of God are true. But we don't have to sort of absorb them alone. We don't have to be a theologian that sits there and go, No, because we have a God who is with us. Here, the idea that we love God implies that He loves us. It's a living hope, and the hymn is a living Christ, right? He's the one who's been resurrected and lives forever with God and sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be with us, to be the one who is carrying us through, coming alongside, ministering to us and with us and for us. And thus we can all say Emmanuel, God with us. We are not discerning these purposes of God alone. The mysteries are not just theoretical. purposes to be understood. They're something that's personal that will be ministered to us by God's very presence. His love for us. His presence in our lives. As a pastor and counselor, one of the greatest things I have is to come alongside. Greatest blessings I have is to come along people who are hurting and distraught. And I don't usually pray that they would understand the mysterious purposes of God. I do pray that personally. Most of the time I pray that they would experience God's presence in the here and now. That God, by the Holy Spirit, is alongside of, right, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. That we are not alone. That God has not abandoned us, and what you're going through is not punishment from the wrathful judge of the universe. What you're going through is that which comes from the loving hand of a Father who's trying to make you more and more like Jesus. My kids did not understand why I had to hold them down for them to get vaccinations. They cried, they screamed, they yelled. Ah! Because they didn't understand. Eventually, they understood to trust me. They neither did they understand when we made them brush their teeth every week, every day, every week. Twice a day. Sorry. Twice a day. Once a month. But eventually, they understood, right? We may not know this week, this year, this month, next year. We may not know in our lifetime exactly why God allowed these things to happen. That's why it's still a mystery. But we know that He is with us. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us that nothing can keep us and can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Neither height nor depth or any other creature in all creation shall ever keep us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is with us. And He is for us. Last slide. I'll close with this. David Beeble wrote a book a while ago. If God is a minister in what at that time was a minister in New Hampshire, if God is so good, why does it hurt so bad? You can't see that. It talks about how he was living this pretty idyllic, you know, little country church kind of situation, and his wife and he had two little children, and things were going well, and ministry life was going well, and then one summer, his son got sick, Jonathan. And his three-year-old got sicker and sicker, and they couldn't figure out what happened. They could not figure out what happened, was happening to him. And as he got sicker and sicker, figure out some sort of, brain infection, disease, or cancer, or something. And within months, he buried him in the hills of New Hampshire. And he relates in his story how buried his son, and how he said that even though he said the right words, something deep inside died that day. He said joy died that day. But God was gracious. Within a year of the passing of his first son, they had another son, Christopher. Christopher grew, and 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. At the age of 7, all of a sudden he came down with this illness. And they brought him to the hospital. He was diagnosed with what looked like the exact same thing that his elder brother had died of. And people said, it was excruciating pain. He was so angry, he sobbed and sobbed uncontrollably.
And then he said, and in his pain, he screamed out to God, "If you are that kind of God, you go to hell." After that, as he was driving home, on his long drive alone, suddenly as I drove, I realized that God had already gone to hell in the person of Jesus. And I knew that He had done so with the purpose to redeem the sinful world, which allowed the possibility of genetic illness, and to redeem this sinful man, me. Like a shaft of light into the darkness of my soul, that single insight lit the way towards peace. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're experiencing pain and difficulty. Maybe you're ministering to someone who is. God is not only with us, He is for us. And He's died for us. He not only understands our pain and is with us in those times, He's also given and suffered for us, that this pain would only be light and momentary. That the final conquest of pain and suffering is ours in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come as those who struggle sometimes with believing in Your goodness and in Your love. In the midst of a world that seems out of control, in the midst of a life and lives that seem so broken and filled with suffering and hurt and even death, we come and we ask that You pour out Your Spirit. Give us faith that we might trust You. Trust Your goodness and Your love and Your power and Your Son. Heavenly Father, we come as those who are weak. Pour out Your Spirit upon us that we might believe. We do believe, but help our disbelief, we pray. In Jesus, amen.
Please rise as we respond. invite the ushers to come forth for our time of offering. Offering is a privilege and responsibility for all those of us who are believers in Christ. If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, please allow the offering bag to pass. Also, I know that a lot of us also give electronically, and you can symbolize that by placing your hand on your heart and touching the bag.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. Once again, if you happen to be visiting with us this morning, please stop by the welcome table and let us know of your visit. As for announcements, October 17th, which is next week, there is the seminar called The Marriage Thing. Our speaker is Dan and Helen Lowe. Next Saturday, October 17th, cost is $25 per couple. It's a whole day thing from 9 to 5. Please register by today, and the website is up there. Please note that child care is not provided. And next week, we have our joint worship service here at 10:30. Please take note that there will be no nursery, no junior worship, no community Bible time, no TLB. We'll be all together in all three congregations worshiping the Lord and recognizing that we are united together, but we also are diverse. And we also are stretching towards spiritual maturity into eternity. So that will be the theme. And it's at 10:30. And also there will be a lunch afterwards. And this is a reminder that we have our regular annual meeting on the 25th. It's at 2 p.m. at Chinatown, at Josiah Quincy Elementary School in Chinatown. And also there's a town meeting next week as well after the joint worship service. And there's also at Newton Campus Fellowship Hall as well. Yeah. And there's a women's tea on Saturday, November 7th from 10 a.m. to 12, and it's at the multifunction room and the, downstairs multifunction room. And also there's community Bible time classes. These are regular classes. If you'd like to be part of a Sunday school, adult Sunday school, the Kevin Fong and Bill and Terry are doing a work as worship, and Peter is continuing a series in the Gospel of John. And if you are not part of a small group and you like to be part of a small group, those are our small group leaders. They meet during the week and also monthly as well. And if you like to be connected to a small group, please contact Pastor Tom or his wife Edna or to one of the small group leaders. And those are our regular children youth ministries as well, but we're not going to have them next week, but just to let you know those are. And if you'd like someone to pray for you and with you, I'll be by the side sanctuary door. And I would like to invite Pastor Tom to come up now to close our time of worship with prayer and a benediction.
I know everyone read that free with donation. I know, it's funny. But I'd love for you guys, everyone, to make time and effort to come. I know that changes everyone's schedule a little bit next week, but it'd be wonderful for all of us as one big happy family here in Newton to celebrate together. The youth will be up here giving a special presentation, as well as the children. And so if you have children, please bring them here at 10 so they can rehearse for a few minutes. Then they're going to be dismissed during the sermon proper to go downstairs to be with folks. And so if you'd like to volunteer to help with children for that little 25-minute period before they come back up and sing and bless us to close the service. So it's going to be like that next week. So please do come certainly at 10:30, but earlier if you need to as well. So let's rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and you are sovereign, that you love us, that there is purpose in all that you do, that it's for our good and for your glory. We come and we believe in you, and we thank you that we trek hopefully homeward with your very presence and your very power through Christ. And so we thank you, O God. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, the power and the presence of the Spirit of God be with each and every one of us from now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Turn to your neighbor and just wish them a wonderful Columbus Day weekend. All right?